I don't know about you, but it has not only been once or twice or three times that somebody has told me I'm out of my mind. I used to be very upset about that many, many years ago. But I've decided to take it on as a comforting label. Especially as I reflect on our scriptures today, because there's sometimes in our lives, in our world, in our behavior, in particular moments of our history when being out of our mind is required. It's required to move out of the normal, predictable ways in which we see and understand things, that we have to, if we use this euphemism, be out of our mind. The parables that Jesus teaches invite us to be out of our mind. In other words, out of our usual way of seeing things, out of our quotidian way of examining and seeing life. The parables are meant to insinuate themselves into us so that we may be deconstructed from those ways in which we have put up walls against the purposes of God. Jesus' favorite way of teaching, as we know, was through parables. There's something about parables. Jesus didn't invite or invent the genre of parables. They've been in the Old Testament, in ancient Near East, other people use parables. But what was distinctive about what Jesus did with his parables is that he referred them to the kingdom of God, to the reign of God, to the purposes of God. We're told in the reading today that he did not speak except in parables. Now, parables are different from a fable. Some of us are very familiar with fables. A fable like the lion and the mouse or the tortoise and the hare. You remember that story about the tortoise steady going and the hare feeling so filled with himself that decided to take a nap, and eventually the tortoise surpassed him and ended up winning the race. So all kinds of meanings are there, but a parable has to do with how to provoke new perspective. A parable draws us in order to smack us sometimes upside our head to realize that the way in which we have been ordering our lives and thinking and acting needs to be changed. And in particular, needs to be changed according to the order of Jesus and the order of God's way. Scholar David Lowes puts it this way: a parable is intended to interrupt what you thought you knew, and not just teach you something, but actually to confront you with a surprising and unwanted truth. Isn't that interesting? Something to arrest us really with an unwanted truth. Sometimes we have been so skilled at building up a wall against the wisdom of God that we need something to break open, like the mustard seed breaking through rock, to cause us to hear God's truth. The parable means, in a sense, juxtaposition, comparing, illustrating one thing beside another. So this was the primary way in which Jesus spoke to the general public and the crowds and the religious leaders. The difference was, though, that Jesus did not explain his parables except to his disciples, because he wanted them to realize that what he was doing was inviting them to learn and understand and be prepared for living in the way of the reign of God, the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted to make sure that those whom he would eventually entrust his wisdom, his authority, and God's gospel were transformed and were the messengers of God's good news. He was not the only one to teach parables, but the difference was that they focused on the reign of God, the purposes of God, not just wisdom for wisdom's sake. He drew together his inner circle and allowed them to understand the way of God so that they may be helped to love differently, act differently, see differently, witness differently. We too are disciples of Jesus, and as Jesus also wants us to see differently, act differently, love differently, bear witness to the gospel differently. And so in our time of worship and prayer and witness and service, we're being called to privilege the radical gospel, love, and grace of God. And the parables are one of the ways of provoking that, of causing that, of leading us and opening up perspective. And when we do so, many in the past and the present, sometimes the way in which Christians have acted we are accused of being out of our mind. Now, that could be seen as both negative as well as a way of praising a particular way of being and acting. There are some ways in which we have acted over the course of our lives as a Christian community that being called out of our mind is legitimate because we have done some dastardly things. But what Jesus intends for us to be out of our mind with is so that we would see not only thinking outside the box, but thinking according to the box of God, to the priorities of God. When the Romans were cracking down on the upstart movement of Jesus' followers, Christians were given a choice. They're given a choice of renouncing their faith and their followership of Jesus, either renounce it or die. If you didn't renounce it, you would be killed. And many Christians were killed by the Romans in the Colosseum and other places because they refused to renounce their commitment and their allegiance to God. They were called those who were out of their mind. Also, there was the terrible Antonine plague in the 2nd century and the plague of Cyprian in the 3rd century. It killed off more than a quarter of the Roman Empire, and these plagues actually led to the spread of Christianity. Why? Because as we've noted before in the season of pandemic, that it was the Christians in the 2nd century, 3rd century, 1st century who were committed to living that ethic, love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and willing to die to save others rather than rescue their own lives. And Bishop Dionysius described how Christians were. Heedless of danger, took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, and they were thought to be out of their mind. So it seems as if we understand what Paul is saying, and what we understand what Jesus is seeking to do through the parables, that being out of our mind for the ways of God and the ways of God's kingdom is a good thing, is a badge of honor. It is not something to be seen as derogative. Paul in Romans 12, he writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to test and approve what is God's will." Paul seeks and speaks of a corrupted mind that can be transformed. He also speaks of a mind of Christ, a mind of the Spirit, and a renewal of the mind, a recognizing that there are defects and there are ways that poison how we are to deploy not only our intellectual activity, but the ways in which the behaviors that follow that also take place and are deployed. The recent events in our world, in our country, has amplified the question of the state of mind, corrupted, misguided, distorted, the state of mind that has nothing to do with Christ or nothing to do with the way of God. We have seen this so tragically played out on our screens, and if we have allowed, in our hearts. We have to ask, what was in the mind of Nathaniel Veltman when he took his truck and mowed down in a hate-motivated anti-Muslim crime, as the police have described, the Afzal family, killing Salman Afzal and his wife Madiha Salman, their daughter Yumna Afzal, and Talat Afzal, the mother, and severely injuring Fayez, the 9-year-old who's the only survivor. What was in the mind of this person? What kind of out-of-the-mind status did he have? We also, as we have seen over the very past few weeks since the disclosure of what took place in Kamloops, we have to ask, what was in the mind of John A. Macdonald, Canada's founding prime minister, when he played an instrumental role in initiating and supporting and defending residential school system in the late 19th century? In fact, he served as the general superintendent of the Indian Affairs and was responsible for overseeing the establishment of these residential schooling. And just a few weeks ago, we heard of the tragedy of the burial place, the remains of 215 indigenous children on the grounds of the former Kamloops residential school, members of the nation, the Tecumloops Te Shawemek peoples. And we know that there are many other burial places across the country. What was in their mind? 5 years ago, yesterday, on June 12th, What was in the mind of Omar Mateen when he walked into the Pulse nightclub in Florida, in Orlando, Florida, a place that was a popular hangout for LGBTQ community, and opened fire with an automatic rifle, killing 49 people and injuring 53 people. He had sworn allegiance to the Islamic State. What was in his mind? Was he out of his mind? And what kind of mind was being poisoned? We mourn and we grieve all of these massacres and ideologies and mindsets that authorize and permit these things. But we need to do more than mourn and grieve. We are called to act as followers of Jesus. We're called to love fiercely, to denounce hatred of all kinds, to confess wrongdoing, and to make reparations, and to seek justice, and to advocate for life and dignity and justice for all who are made in the image of God. We want to be in the kind of mind that represents and reproduces God's commitment to the humanity and God's commitment to this world. We want to be those who are in step with what God imagines for how the human community should be and how we bear witness to the life and love and the teaching of Jesus. And if that means being radically opposed to some of the ways in which people think, then that so be it, so that we may be out of our mind and in step with Jesus' purposes. This past Friday evening, I was invited to join with the Muslim community at the Ottawa Mosque for a vigil. They invited me to come and speak along with some other dignitaries and politicians and others to pray and to try to make sense of what is taking place. Try to be in solidarity with each other, an interfaith commitment, recognizing justice and the dignity of all. And I spoke about the importance of us being united in love, of how we have to stand up and represent each other's communities as well as our own, and to come together in a unity. And I used the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. You all are familiar with that. A man who is traveling that perilous road from Jerusalem to Jericho gets beaten, is left half dead. The priest and the Levite come and look and walk by. It is the so-called of this man, presumed to be Jewish, a Samaritan who comes and filled with compassion and out of his mind, not worrying about what danger there may be for him, comes down and takes the man, puts him on his own beast, takes him to an inn, pays for his care and his hope and his possibility for life, and says, I will pay anything. And that is an important lesson. But there's something that I said at the mosque outside on Friday night. It is not sufficient that we come alongside those who have been wounded and beaten down if we're not going to fix the road and the system that causes it. The people in Jerusalem and the people in that area knew that that road was perilous. People died all the time. They were beaten up all the time. Why was nothing done to make the road more secure? It is not only about binding up the wounded, but it is about calling attention to the systems and the systematic ways and the systemic ways in which we cause perilous life for others. That needs to be addressed. That needs to be worked on. That needs to be done. And sometimes people would call us out of our mind for so thinking and so doing, but I believe it is the will of God and the purpose of God. As noble as the Samaritan has been, we have to pay attention, in addition to the well-being of the wounded, the systems and the road and the purposes that cause that kind of systemic wounding. We need to dismantle the systemic architecture of discrimination and oppression. We need the kind of out of your mind for God that the Apostle Paul is commending. He's talking about being out of our mind when other people are accusing him of living unfaithfully. It is a mindset grounded in grace and purpose and love, as we read in Corinthians. Paul writes in Corinthians passage, "For Christ's love compels us, He died for us that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul goes on to write, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Paul is saying we have no right to think of people and humans and our fellow community as less than from a worldly point of view, because the world talks about different ways of grading people, as we've seen. The whole architecture of racism is about privileging some and disadvantaging others. It's a schedule of worth. Paul is saying there is from now on no worldly point of view. That does not apply at all. It never did, but we are making that clear. And all this is from God, he writes, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is to bringing back into focus, into care, that which has been broken. The ministry of reconciliation, he has committed to us this message. And it is this message that we are meant to embody and to imbibe, and to see that our structures are so deployed as that all who are coming into this system understand that their dignity and their equality. God's Spirit is recruiting us, calling us to be out of our mind audacious mustard seed. As you heard Huda mention before, this seed goes like wildfire. It spreads and spreads. It's irrepressible. We need the kind of commitment, the kind of out-of-our-mind courage and justice and witness and testimony that renders, like a mustard seed, all barriers pushed away, breaking through whatever rocks of circumscription that we need. God is always at work in our lives like a seed scattered upon the earth. And as we read in the gospel, the mustard seed and weed, like all weeds, it creeps everywhere and is extremely difficult to get rid of. We need to create a system of justice and love and harmony and hope that is so difficult to get rid of, it will not fade away. We need out of our mind people who will believe that, will see it and make it happen. You can refuse to plant. You can pull it up. You can cut it down. But it always comes back, this mustard seed. There will be attempts always to dismantle the purposes of God for equality and for justice and for hope. There will always be efforts to try to undermine that. But like the mustard seed, it will always come back. It will find a way to insinuate itself into spaces that are not regarded as appropriate. It will find a way. Why? Because it is God's purpose and God's desire. Pliny the Elder, one of our Christian fathers, wrote in 78 AD, wrote that the mustard seed grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. And the kingdom of God is like that. The reign of God and the purposes and the commitment of God is like that. It is irrepressible. And we need to get on board with the kind of mind that God has put in us through Christ that allows us to be brave and to be deployed in ways that are not only courageous, but honoring God, honoring humanity, spreading everywhere. There is a wildness and a tenacity to the kingdom of God. It will not be uprooted. It may be imperceptible at times, but it will always, always be present. Do not let our eyes fool us. Do not let our fear cause us to be unable to act. Allow us, O God, we pray, allow us to have the mind of Christ so that we may see your purposes occurring in this time. Reverend Joanne Taylor, she writes, commenting on this, every time you choose love instead of anger, every time you choose generosity instead of greed, every time you work for another's good instead of your own, you are participating in the kingdom of God. Every time you engage in the practices of Bible study and prayer and service, you are participating in the kingdom of God. Every time you set aside your own agenda and ask God in all humility to show you God's agenda, you are becoming more and more like Christ. Paul is saying we are out of our mind for God. May we, by the power of God's Spirit, enable all that we seek to be and to do, to be invited to be out of our mind for God. Let us never resist the gracious, loving, and compassionate kingdom that God is curating through the Spirit and through us who are willing to be used in such a purpose. How about you and I continuing to be out of our mind for God? Amen.